Let us move on to the word, Colossians 1, 24 to 29. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Amen. God is the Lord of rest. 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 He is the Lord of rest because he gives rest. Exodus 33:14, but in various places, Joshua and other books describes the Lord to be promising and giving rest. And I don't want to say ironically, but interestingly enough, that he is the giver of rest. But what makes him unique, as him alone being the Lord of rest, is that he works. He works. And the way he works is that he works honorably. So he's the Lord of rest, but he gives rest, but he himself works honorably. And because he works honorably, after he finishes his work, he rests. So those who join him and work with him and for him, he also gives that rest. So having faith in God, believing God to be the Lord of rest, means that you long for the rest that God alone can give you. How many of you long for his rest? R.I.P., rest in peace. Oh, no, but I don't want that. I don't want to be dead. So that's rest in peace is like when you leave your body, you leave all your problems, all your work, so you can't do nothing, so you're dead. So you understand that it's rest in peace. Maybe not that kind of rest. But what we all need as we understand being in these bodies, in this world, is the rest that is beyond the worldly rest, the physical and even emotional rest. Because we are soul, we are spiritual beings. If we have faith in God, who is spirit, who is the God of rest, we ought to long and love his rest that he alone has. And that rest is not given by sleeping a lot of hours. Because you know, if you sleep a lot, when you sleep a lot, do you feel really refreshed? No. You look like you're very experienced at that. Okay. Because I don't know what that's like anymore. But you're all like, no, I've tried it so many times, like last week. It makes you more tired. It's interesting. The body can only take so much. There is sort of like a tank there. And even if people go on vacation, they rest their bodies to plan for vacation. Because, you know, traveling itself is very exhausting. And I can't imagine what it's like now. To plan for it. And when people go on holidays for a long time, they spend a lot of money for that. And using their credit card and they pay for all of that. And then they go, and maybe when they get into plane or check into the hotel or sit on the beach or whatever, they go, but maybe that moment is just like, I don't know, a day or maybe 2 days maximum. I have no idea. But then after that, you have to then pack your bags again and check out and get to the airport on time, get on the plane and get back home. And then you got to say all of that. And just like, okay, I've spent like all that planning and all of that even months and months and getting all excited. The part that you truly found to be truly restful is very, very small. And then you go back to work, you have to pay the bills, everything is piled up on your desk, all the headache. Then you wonder, I need another vacation. Yeah, I need a vacation from vacation, as people say. Because the rest in the world is not perfect. The perfect rest rests in God's rest. Amen? So having faith means that we long for that faith. Therefore, we have to commit ourselves as souls, as Christians, as believers of God, the Lord of rest, in seeking that rest, entering that rest, the Bible says, enter that rest. In order to make it there, in order to enter that rest, we have to commit ourselves daily, toiling. Or as Paul said here, laboring. Laboring so much for the Lord, for his church. Laboring for what? For the Lord? For the Lord sounds exciting. Labor for the Lord. Amen. Labor for the church. It's interesting, isn't it? Yeah, even though we try to teach you the relationship between the Lord and the body, and yes, the Lord is the head of the church, and the church is his body. For the Lord, for the Lord. For church. Yeah. So we're going to talk about that. So I really pray that all of us can really get that, like crack that shell and get through that wall that blocks us from pouring our hearts out and not being sorry and not being resentful, but joyfully, willingly, and all the more honorably working for the church in one's life, filling up in his flesh, one's flesh, the suffering of Christ, as Paul said. That's what the Christian life is about, because we have not made it there yet. Yeah, we have not made it to the eternal rest yet. This concept of rest, the value of rest, those who want and long and wait desperately for rest are those who work very hard. So work and rest go together. Without work, without labor, without suffering, there is no rest. The value of light is that there's darkness, right? I remember like going out to the West Coast, people who live in California, like little drizzle, they're like, oh my God, it's raining outside. And I'm like, what is wrong with you people? Like it's, you know, and then especially people from Boston area, Northeast, like, you know, New England area, it's raining every other day. So or in the winter, try it at wintertime. It's just like dreary all the time. But people in California, they have sunny days every single day, almost always. If there's a little drizzle there, like it's end of the world. Like they're talking about the weather like crazy. So the value of sun, the light is because there's darkness. And the value of rest is because there is work. So this culture of work, we see that, especially through this COVID-19 lockdown stage, people have many people have lost their jobs. Although they do say the majority of them are because of not being able to go to work, they lost, right? So they're either furloughed, laid off, and then they're promised to be hired back and go back when the business opens, they can go back. But then there is talk of economy being, we're now in recession, great recession, even depression. The markets are very unstable. So even more stable jobs are expected to disappear. So people are very shaken up and uncertain in this time. So the government has done its best so far in this country, at least with $1 trillion of relief package or stimulus packages. And unemployment benefits. So there's a pandemic relief fund, and then there is unemployment insurance, and there's the PPP, the small business loan for them. It's sort of the free loan program. So people have some sort of governmental support and help to get through this time. However, because the future is so bleak, there is this global anxiety over economy. Meanwhile, people who do have work, they have been working from home. So this like acronym WF, work from home. Yeah, it sounds weird saying it, right? But when you see it, you know what I'm talking about. WFH. So work from home has a new meaning now. And a lot of employers are opting for that because it's now to reopen their office. They have to take these measures to make their workplace safe, and it's costly, and people are scared to come back. So what they're saying is just stay at home. Besides, it's easier for us to monitor your work hours, right? So you have to log in, and then taking lunch break, you have to log on, log off, and then log in again. So they're like watching you like Big Brother, and it's so easy for them to see how productive you are. And therefore, people who are working from home are actually more productive, they say, than before, and they're more stressed out as a result because they're not going anywhere. Just, you used to commute. How many of you used to complain about your commute, but now you long for that commute, don't you? You're like, I can't believe I missed that. Commuting to Port Authority and then taking that train, and I missed that 7 train. Worst train ever in the world, yes. So it's like that kind of human touch and movement of bodies and changing scenery that's very necessary for the human psyche and health that people are missing. But that work from home is become, it seems like it's going to become more permanent for many workplaces because of all these issues. And therefore, what they're saying is that New York City real estate will then suffer because a lot of the work spaces will not be rented out. So then the prices will fall, and you know, what's amazing about this pandemic, this novel COVID coronavirus, is that it has impact not in just one region and one industry, one people, but the whole world globally. So work is something that is very sensitive, something that's very valued and very missed for many people right now, because work is what you're going to get your daily bread from and support yourself and your family. And then you think about work and working hard to make money, to survive. So you value work, and especially in this society. But in the old culture, in some parts of the world, like East Asia, in the East Asian cultures, maybe Chinese and even more so maybe Korean culture, is that they didn't value work or labor because they associated that with the lowly and the caste system that they had for a long time. So based on the that old school thinking, that they understood that getting a sort of the in this country, blue-collar job, there's manual labor, working hard. Work hard, that work ethic is value, but what kind of work you do, there's a whole array of values in this, in that kind of culture. So they tend to look down on people who work. But in the Western culture, for the most part, work is valued, and we teach our children to work. So in summer vacations are long, so the children can get jobs. High school kids used to get jobs at supermarkets or you know, babysitting, tutoring, or walking dogs, and things like that. So do all kinds of stuff to earn money so that you manage your finance early on. And then that working hard will get you the reward, and that is to retire at 65, for example. It was like that for a while, but now it's not 65. It's being pushed back longer and longer. So there's value of work and then retirement, which is rest. So again, some and then some cultures look down on retirement because it seems like you're no longer value, so you're like a worthless worker, so you don't work anymore. But actually, retirement is seen as a reward that one will reap after working very long time. So there is this sort of work ethic behind all this culture, or the cultures have these working or definition of work ethic. So in the Asian culture, there's a Confucian work ethic, which values hard work. Confucius, you know who Confucius is or was, yeah? So he was from 500 BC? No, am I right, BC? Help me out. BC? I can't believe how old he is, but he has such impact. They say he's singularly most influential thinker or teacher of the Asian cultures to this day. His work, the ethic, the work ethic according to Confucius is value, hard work, loyalty to the organization, and thrift. And dedication, societal harmony, and love for education, and so on, which is similar to what's called in the Western society, named as by sociologist Max Weber, saying the Protestant work ethic. So Protestant work ethic is based on the Protestant faith, the Christian Protestant faith, which is hard work also. So you work hard, you have to discipline yourself, and you have to be frugal, save your money, and that would be the result of your faith. And Max Weber had said that's the connection of the birth of capitalism in the Western world. So on the one, you know, from one angle, they seem to be different cultures, the East and West, but then they both have this common ground, which is hard work. Hard work and discipline and continue to work to reap the benefit. But the main difference is that Confucius saw the value of collective gain, whereas the Protestant ethic is individual gain, individual achievement. So you work hard for your own self and your family, whereas Confucius saw it as it's for the harmony and the health and the strength of the society, of the group, of the organization. So the law, so we work whichever culture that culture we come from, we understand work hard, work hard. Laziness is no good. Work hard. So yes, U.S. is known to be a hardworking country compared to all the nations. In 2018, the longest work hour they tallied, starting with the shortest work hour country, 36th place was Germany. Their work hours on average per week was 26 hours. 26 hours. It's like half day every day. Yeah, half day every day. Denmark, Norway, Netherlands, those are all friends. They're all the same. So they're similar in their 20s. But these are the countries where there's strong, you know, unions, labor unions, and because these are social welfare states, meaning the government controls. It's not socialist quite, but they pay huge amount of taxes, you know, not like here, a whole lot more there, and the taxes run to support such things. So it's not for free, guys. It's just like, oh, can I move to Germany? No, it doesn't work like that. You have to pay like 50% tax, and then the tax takes care of all these things. And then you have USA, the USA ranking the 10th, working on average. So it might not be for you, but on average, about 34.3 hours per week. Israel is higher, 36.6. I think Japan is somewhere around there as well. Russia, 37. South Korea is 38 hours per week. Number two, Senor Costa Rica, is 40.7 hours per week. I know, right? And number one, you're curious, right? It's Mexico, 41 hours. Yeah. I don't know why you're clapping, but anyhow, so it's work. Anything number one is good. Okay. So they're working very hard. It does not mean, however, they're reaping benefits all the time. But based on these work ethics, they're actually working hard. So, but you know, people who own their own business, you know, the country there are a lot where there's a lot of small businesses, they tend to work longer. You know that, right? If you're a family member, you own business, your business is like on 24/7. So this is why you have longer hours of work rather than just going to a company or factory and you punch in and punch out and clock, and then everything gets taken care of. So rest is very value for people like that, because you work so hard, you work for long, and you're tired. You want to get that rest you deserve. Now, why am I talking about all this work ethic and rest? Because I want to talk about the work for the Lord, for the church. Yes, we're talking about the month. We're in the month of loving church. We've been hearing about the importance of church, my relationship with the church. Who am I? What is the church to me? We started with I being the branch to be attached to the vine that Christ is, his body, the church is, and that it is his kingdom and it is his house to which I belong as a living stone. And today I want us to open our eyes and see, what am I to the church? And that is that I am a worker for the church. I am a laborer. But actually, Paul said, I'm a servant. And another translation says, I'm a minister to the church. So we are all to be considered workers, servants, ministers of the church. Oh, you mean like you? Like stand there and tell people what to do on the mic? Hey, you go. Certainly, minister does not mean there for the full-time minister, the preacher, the pastor, the leader of the church. But the job of minister is serving. That's what it is. It's a very fancy title, but it is, one who is a minister does the work of serving. So servant is someone who serves. Can we say together, I'm a servant of the church? Turn to your neighbor. You're a servant. And so am I. Yes? I'm a minister of the church. So all who then work hard for the church as a laborer, a worker, a servant of the church are promised to enter that eternal rest with God. How many of you want that? Amen? Yeah. In the beginning, God created all things. That was his work. When God said, let there be light, and began his work of creation for how many days? 6 days. He began his work, that work of creating the world. So today, as we sit and watch and appreciate, look and gaze upon the created world, how great thou art, the stars and the trees and the mountains and the seas, all the creatures out there, when we see them, we appreciate the work of God, the created work of God. And he did it for 6 days. He worked for 6 days. Now, 6 days is a very important meaning for us, because God didn't continue to create. Yes? He began his work of creating and then he finished. Let's go to Genesis 2, verses 1 to 3. This is the recap of what happens in chapter 1. Chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So the emphasis made again. So in the previous chapter, each day is detailed in terms of what God made. And then here, the quick summary of what he did in those 6 days, right? So for 6 days he created. When he finished on the seventh day, what did he do? He rested. Before he rested, he blessed the day and made it holy and entered his rest. So this notion of entering rest, resting is entering rest. So entering rest is that there is a point of finishing something prior to that and entering that rest. And then that rest has no end. Right? All the works of day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, they end. The work ends. But on the seventh day, he blessed it and entered his rest. That day or that rest has no mention of end, because his rest is eternal. So for 6 days he created. In verse 2, and he rested. In Hebrew, the word comes from Shabbat. Right? Shabbat is Shabbat means the verb form of is that it means rest from work, rest from labor, and from that word comes the day Shabbat, which is Sabbath. Saturday, today, right? So Sabbath, the word Sabbath comes from that verb resting, from labor, Shabbat. And then he made it holy. He sanctified the day in verse 3, which comes from the root word kadosh, which means to be set apart, to be made holy. So that day 7 is made apart, set apart from all the 6 days prior to that where God worked. Now, on day 6, God created man from the dust of the ground, and he made them male and female. In the image of God, God made human. Now, one of them he chose and breathed into him the breath of life, making him a living being. So while you're in Genesis 2, why don't we read verse 7, chapter 2, verse 7, all right? Ready? The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The man became what? A living being. So a living being is not a being that is breathing through his nostrils, but because he was already breathing through his nostrils, made from the flesh that comes from dust. But this is a living being now because he received the spirit from God, the breath from God, which is spirit. So man is made up of these two parts, two beings, the flesh and the spirit. The flesh lives a finite life, but the spirit lives infinite life. It came from God, so it must return to God. But for him to do that, he had to live by the word in the boundary or the environment that he was given. And this living being called Adam, becoming the ancestor of all men, lived in the garden. In the Garden of Eden, did he have to labor to live? Did he have to go to work, punch in clock and make stuff and hi-ho, hi-ho, he had to go to work or what? No, he didn't. He had to just look around, yeah? Just the name the animals and just check it out. How things are, yeah, okay. And then he helped himself with the fruits of the trees, and he lived there. And a woman from his ribs named Eve comes, and they live there happily until a serpent comes and tempts the woman with the same word that God had given Adam, which said, do not eat from this one tree called the tree of knowledge, good and evil. For if you eat of it, you will surely die. And that word, the warning, was against the spirit. If you disobey the word of God, your spirit will die. And the result of the death of the spirit, which is the result of sin, right? So the result of sin is the death in the spirit, is to be thrown into the place called the second death. And that is, in Revelation 20, also, but Matthew 25:41, it's the fire of hell, where the enemy of God, the devil, is planned to be thrown into. But he was deceived. Adam was deceived, forgetting the warning of or the word of God, and ate that fruit. Now, when he ate that fruit, sin entered the spirit, and the destiny of the spirit of all men in Adam, as Romans 5:12 says, became that. Sin entered the spirit of all men, and all men became destined for the fire of hell. But from now till then, all men were cursed, fell into the curse, under the curse of sin. So this curse is given a sentence, right, to Adam, who was about to be banished from the garden in Genesis 3:17-19. God said to Adam, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. So for you to eat, for you to survive, you have to labor. And your labor is expressed through the sweat of your brow. And even after that, you're not guaranteed to reap everything that you have worked for, because what's going to happen at the end of hard labor is not necessarily fruit, but thorns and thistles, meaning the emptiness, the vanity of your hard labor. You will suffer. You will work hard, but there is no guarantee for success. This becomes a reality for all men as a result of sin. Only to, and then at the end of it, to return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, to dust you will return. So how sad is life? All your life you work your, butt off, right? What expression is that? You work your butt off, you work so hard, and at the end of it, you try to grasp and you need to gain it as much as possible, but then when you leave, you don't take anything with you. You have to let go. It becomes someone else's. And then at the end of it, your body returns to dust, and that's it. When you cremate a body, you just get a little box of it. That's one person's life. How sad is that? As if that's not sad enough. The spiritual reality is that. The spirit that sinned, that became broke off from God, that was cursed, would now go to the place of eternal suffering called the fire of hell. But of course, men did not know that. And that's why God began his work to reveal himself as the Lord of rest, who wants to give this rest by giving and showing that he is the God who works and then rests. And he called the people of Israel who, and when they were working very, very hard and living a very harsh life as slaves. So they had been in Egypt under the ruling of the Pharaoh as his servants for four generations. But this was all according to God's covenant and prophecy that he made to Abraham hundreds of years prior to that. But he sent Moses to bring the people out, and they were delivered after the 10 plagues that struck down Egypt, the final one being the Passover night, where every firstborn was struck, except for those who had the Passover lamb's blood. So the people of Israel, later they are known as such, are released. They're delivered from their slavery, their servitude, and they're brought out into the desert where they travel and live for 40 years because they have the promise of entering the land called the Promised Land, the land of Canaan, where what flowed? Milk and honey flowed. So they were reminded that, remember why you're here, why we are wandering in the desert. It's because the Lord promised us the land where there is milk and honey flowing. So remember them. They were in the desert, had to live dependent on the provision of God. They couldn't dig a well. I mean, this is desert. You don't have any animals to hunt even. You have to live being led by the Lord, whom they couldn't see. So they had to depend on Moses, who was their leader. And the first time you read the word Sabbath, you find the word Sabbath in the Bible, in the Old Testament, is in Exodus 16:23, where God is, in chapter 16, God is promising them and giving them bread, daily bread. Anyone know what that's called? In the desert, called manna. Yes, manna was sent from the sky, from heaven. So they were to collect it every day, just enough for the daily amount. So it becomes daily bread. Now, of course, you know the guy at the buffet restaurant? Yeah. So he's like eating like there's no tomorrow, right? So there are people like that everywhere. So they were there like back in the day, and they were collecting like there's no tomorrow. But what Moses told them was collect just enough. So you eat just today, because they were thinking tomorrow, who knows what tomorrow's brings. I'm going to have to gather more. Like they were like little ants gathering. And what happened to the manna, that the extra portion? It rotted. It was spoiled and there were maggots. So it was for them to know that you are only to gather just today, daily amount. However, so 6 days you're supposed to do this. But on the sixth day, there was extra allowance. You are to gather how many days worth? 2 days on the sixth day. Why? Because on the seventh day, you don't collect. So in verse 23 says, tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning. So you would think that the people trusted that word and then did not do anything. But in verse 27 says, nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather. It's like we made the announcement. There was always somebody who was not listening. So they go out and with their basket and then there's nothing, right? But there's no mention of them getting killed. So thank God. Until then, they were okay. So the Lord was upset, but he said, everyone is to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. So this is the first time we see the mention of the Sabbath rest and the hint of what they were supposed to not do on Sabbath. And then it becomes a commandment in chapter 20. Let's go there. Exodus 20, 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But on the seventh day is Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy. So it's not that. I understand you need a vacay, so like take a break, seventh day, just rest up. It's optional. That's not it. Rather, the commandment, now it's given as commandment in chapter 20 here, regarding the Sabbath is that. You must remember who the Lord God is. His name is Jehovah, right? That is your Lord. That is your God. And he is the one who created the heavens and the earth. He created everything in it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he finished his work and he entered his rest. For you to remember that bodily, spatially, time-wise, and say, I'm a believer of that creator. I'm a believer of that maker. You must then, what do you do? Rest. Do you understand? Right? So that's the commandment regarding the Sabbath, is to remember what happened on the seventh day. So that was given as commandment. So anyone then found working on Sabbath, by chapter 31, we see God commanding them to kill them. Yeah. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. In chapter 31, verses 14, 15, it says, anyone who desecrates it is to be put to death. Those who do any work on that day must be cut off from their people. For 6 days work is to be done, but on the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath is to be put to death. Because people are itchy. When you tell them to work, they're like, I'm too tired. I don't want to work. But then when you tell them not work, they're like, I'm ready to work. Right? This is happening right now. People are like, used to complain about going to work. But now they're like, please, I want to go to work. Yes? So it's just human nature. It's like, you feel like you're locked in or locked up at times during the quarantine. It's like, I want to go to work. Let me go to work. Stay in there. So anybody coming out, we see that in Numbers 15, 30 to 36. While the Israelites were in the wilderness, a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. You know, because he was gathering to probably burn his dwelling or cook food for his family and stuff like that. Not a bad guy. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly. And they kept him in custody because it was not clear what they should do, what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp. So the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death as the Lord commanded Moses. Scary? Yes. What did a man do? Kill his family or rob a bank? No, he was just gathering wood to survive, probably. But it happened to be Sabbath. And why is the Lord, and then this is where people close the Bible and say, this is why I don't want to go to church. Because this kind of God I don't want. I don't want to believe in this kind of God. But remember, this kind of God is the God who brought the people out of Israel, Egypt, and spared their lives from the destruction that struck and destroyed Egypt. So why save them there from that disaster or the series of disaster and then bring them out only to kill them? It's because God wanted to instill in the people of Israel, in their memory, burn in their brains, in their hearts, that only after work and finishing work, you will get rest. And you got to follow the ways of the Lord. So for them to remember this spatially, God commanded them to build what? The sanctuary, the tabernacle. So the tabernacle was a place where not everyday citizen was able to enter, but the priests. The priesthood came from the line of Aaron, from the Levites. And there were, besides the priests, the priesthood, there were also women and some other people who were working in the courtyard, you know, because there was a lot of work to be done. They had to slaughter the animals, clean it out, gut it, and then trash it, clean the place. And all of that work had to be done by the people who served. And they were had to be qualified, and they were chosen. And the people who worked to serve the Lord, they worked through and even more on the Sabbath. What? Everyone else, they couldn't even gather wood. They couldn't even draw the water out there because that was defined as work. But in the tabernacle, in the sanctuary, later the temple, there were exemptions. And they were the priest, the priesthood. So this place could be called, legal term, extraterritoriality. I don't know if you heard that concept, but extraterritoriality is the exemption from the application of or jurisdiction of the local law. So, like for an ambassador, right? An ambassador who answers to his or her country that sent them, right? So they're under the jurisdiction of their country as opposed to the host country where they are conducting their business. That's an example analogy. So this is a place where the priests worked, but the law of Moses, the law regarding Sabbath, did not apply to them because they were so busy. Numbers 28, 9 to 10, we see, on the seventh day, make an offering of two lambs, a year old without defect, together with its drink offering and a grain offering and 2/10 of an ephah and finest flour mixed with olive oil, burn offering. So there are all these offerings. They're not given automatically by themselves. The priests had to kill the animal, bake bread. So in 1 Chronicles 9, 32, they were given the word to prepare bread every Sabbath. So they were baking. So they were so busy. There was fire, because even on there was commandment that saying, do not even light fire in Exodus 35:2-3 on a Sabbath. You couldn't even light fire. You couldn't even start your stove. So the Orthodox Jews who are, you know, the Jewish people today, when they keep the Sabbath, they stop cooking, you know, the sundown before Sabbath, because they are not to work and the fire is, you know, connected to work. So it originates from the law of Moses, yet the Sabbath was the busiest day for the priests. So Hebrews 10:11 describes this as day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. So standing meaning constantly walking and working. So on the Sabbath day. Are you getting my drift here? Yes? Where I'm going here? But they did it honorably with pride because this was serving the Lord of Lord, the Lord of rest. So God commanded them to serve them, have them serve him as his servants in the temple, in the sanctuary. And serving God is greater than the law of Moses. Serving God overrides all the commandments because he is greater than all. So that was the understanding of the Jewish people. So when one man, who is understood as a Jew as well, standing before the temple of Jerusalem when they were boasting about the beauty and the majesty of this temple, what did he say that made the Jews upset? Destroy this temple and I will raise again in 3 days. So when Yeshua, claimed himself to be the Son of God and coming in the name Yeshua, the name of the Father, he said in John 5:43, not in the name Jehovah, but in the name Yeshua, he came. And he said about this temple where the priests worked. And when the priests heard him say this, they were the most challenged and therefore the most upset about what he said. So later after arresting him, they were spitting on him, interrogating him. And they said, you said you were going to destroy the temple. So you understand all this meaning, right? All the meaning connected to the temple. The temple was where their privilege was. So the priests and the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, their faith was all represented by the temple. But what Yeshua was saying was about the temple of his body. Say with me, the temple of his body, his death and his resurrection, which will take 3 days after his death. And he was saying that through his death and his resurrection, what he would do is the Father's work. Whose work? The Father's work. He would do the work of him who sent him. So let's go to John 5. 16 to 18. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." For this reason, they try all the more to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. If you spend time reading the New Testament, maybe you didn't notice at the time, but now you can go back. Yes, do go back. You can go back and see how Yeshua intentionally was noticed by the Jews when he performed miracles on the Sabbath. Yeah, on the Sabbath. So there's a record of him healing, doing the work of healing. And the Jews, instead of being mesmerized and honored and believing Yeshua for who he is, that he is the Son of God, the prophesied Messiah, the prophesied one to come, instead, they became angry at what he was doing. They wanted to kill him because he was breaking the Sabbath, right? Because he was healing. So the example is there in the previous verses there in 8 to 10. You see, a man was who's described to be invalid. He was paralyzed. He was lying for 38 years. And Yeshua asked the man, "What do you want me to do?" And he said, "I want to walk. I want to get up, of course." And the Lord said, "Pick up your mat and walk." He commanded him, "Pick up your mat and walk." The man who'd been lying for decades of his life got up, picked up the mat, and walked. Do you believe that? Amen? Ooh, I just kind of lost confidence in the room. Do you believe that? You don't have to be forced to say amen, but I hope you do believe. Yes, because he is the Word who was at the beginning, the Word in the beginning, who was with God, who is God. The God who made all things became flesh and walked on earth, and not just walked on earth, but he worked on earth after being baptized. And as being declared as the Son of God after that, he began to do his work, described as a public life as the Son of God. And his work involved, yes, teaching, preaching, but a lot was healing. And that healing sometimes involved like this kind of interaction where he says, "Pick up your mat and walk." So the man picked up the mat and walked. No, there's no mention of what this is happening. And then, but verse 9, it says, "At once the man was cured and he picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath." Bum, 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 bum. And Yeshua was like, "Oh my God, it's Sabbath." No, it didn't happen like that. He knew exactly what that was. He knew what kind of reaction this will bring among the Jews. So exactly as expected. So the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, they noticed the man. And he's walking up, maybe like this, but longer size. So he's walking around with the mat, and they noticed the mat. So they said to him, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." Now, at this time, besides the law of Moses, there was also a law that is more expansive, especially regarding the Sabbath, was the Pharisaic law, meaning the Pharisees came up with the law to enhance the law of Moses, mostly about the Sabbath. So Sabbath said about do not work, do not labor, blah, blah, blah. But the Pharisaic law defined what work was. So picking up a mat, picking up a stick, picking up a stone is defined as work. Scratching the ground is defined as work because it could be digging the ground, right? So to do that, you have to bend your back. So bending your back is defined as work. And while you're doing all of that, it's hot. What do? You sweat. And sweating then is what? Work. You're sweating. You're working. You're breaking Sabbath. That was how they worked. So then when they saw this man picking up the mat, they said, "Where are you going with that thing? This is Sabbath. You're working." And the man says, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk?" In the meantime, did we forget that this man who had been paralyzed for 38 years and he's miraculously walking? But they don't even mention a word about that. All they care about is, "Who told you to pick up the mat? This is Sabbath." Because they're policing, right, other people about breaking Sabbath. And the man at the time said, "I don't know who it is," because Yeshua hid. He went away from the crowd. Later on, the man runs into him again, and he realizes it's Yeshua, and he goes and tells them, "Actually, it was Yeshua. I know who healed me." So there we see Yeshua breaking the Sabbath, but this is not by chance that he does so. It is actually intentional. He does it so that he would be caught, if you will, and you'll be noticed. Because as he said in Matthew 12:6, something greater than the temple is here. Remember, he said, destroy this temple, I'll raise it again in 3 days. They took it as offense, not only that, but blasphemy. But here's Yeshua saying, greater than the temple, something greater than the temple is here. Who was he referring to again? To himself, Yeshua himself. And he's saying, I am greater than the temple, I am here, so destroy the temple. What does a temple signal? Temple was the extraterritorial space where you can serve God, you can surpass the law. Because serving God is greater than the law. So here's Yeshua saying that I have come to do the Father's work because he sent me to do that work because he is the creator who's been working from the beginning. So in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Who made the world? It was the Word, whole logos, who was with God in the beginning. And that Word is the Lord of rest from the beginning. But Yeshua says, my Father is at work always. He has been working to this very day. And he sent me, so I too am working. So no wonder I'm working even through the Sabbath, which you honor and even fear your life for. Because God forbid someone watches you working, picking stuff up on Sabbath, you'd be killed. So in fear, in terror, they kept the law. But here's Yeshua saying, the one who created all things in the beginning, coming to the world that he made, the result of his work is the earth, the world. He came into it to do his work. And this time he came and he describes his work as the Father's work. So that's why he did not rest even for a day of those three years of his public life, his ministry years. And he did continuous work of healing and teaching and praying hard. And when he healed various sick people who are sick from various sicknesses. So in Matthew 12:9-14, a man with a shriveled hand came and he healed them. And they were asking him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And the Lord answered to them, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? Will you let it die? If your child falls into a pit, will you look the other way because it's the Sabbath? Of course not. Absolutely not. You will bend your back, sweat, and pull that child out, even an animal, you will. So the day, the Sabbath that they so honor, here is Yeshua saying, therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath because the life of a man, a person, is more valuable than a sheep. And what he was doing healing was healing for the life of a man. So he healed the man, and the Pharisees, instead of taking it well, they continued to plot to kill Yeshua because they were not happy about what he said. Now, let's go to Matthew 12:1-8. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. He answered, haven't you read that David did what he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Here he is saying about David in the Old Testament, his men, when they were in battle and they were on the run, they needed to eat, they went into the holy place, into the house of God, and they took the consecrated bread that was in the holy place where the priests are baking, you know, they place on the table of showbread, which is only, it was to be offered to God, and of course God doesn't eat the actual bread, but the leftover from the offering, the priests ate. So the regular people could not eat, even the king. But he did, and his men also, because they were allowed to at that time, at that moment. So it's not every day, but at that moment, they were not struck dead. God allowed that. And on top of that, remember the priests who are working all the time on Sabbath, they're desecrating the Sabbath, but they're allowed to do that. In fact, they were commanded to do that. So what is Yeshua saying? All of that leading up to this statement. I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. So the temple, the space, location where that is exempt from the law, is what they honored in the Old Testament. But here's Yeshua saying, I have come as the temple that is greater than that temple. Hallelujah. But also the priest, he's saying that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He is the Lord of Sabbath. Also in Mark 2:28, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So he is greater than the law that commands you about Sabbath. As the priests were serving, exempt from the law, here is Yeshua serving the Father and doing the Father's will. He is above them all. Hallelujah. So even to the point of his last breath, even before the cross, he was being poured out, consumed for the work of the Father as he prayed in Luke 22:42-44, right before he was arrested to be taken away, finally to be crucified, to be killed. He prayed. He knelt down and he prayed and said, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. His sweat was falling to the ground like blood. So concentrated, so thick, so heavy, so intense. Because he was just pouring himself out. And this was according to the witness of the disciples who were there. They saw, they heard what Yeshua was doing and that he was praying. And he was like in labor, like mothers being in labor to give birth to their children, their babies. When they're in labor, it's the most painful thing. And here's Yeshua. He's about to pour his life out at the cross to become sin on behalf of the world. He who knows no sin will become sin on behalf of men. He will bear the burden of sin unto his body so that men will be set free. They will be released from the burden of sin. As he said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. You are heavy and weary and burdened because of sin, because of burden of sin, because of burden of curse, and because of that you have to live by the law, and you are all burdened, but I will give you rest, because the Son of Man is the Lord over, above the Sabbath, above the law of Sabbath, above the world. Hallelujah! That he will take on the problem of the curse, of all the fear, anxiety onto his body, and for him to carry that, he had to pray, even till last minute, and he sweated out. And his sweat fell like blood. That kind of effort. That kind of effort. So when he died, as blood and water gushed out through his torn, broken flesh, what did he say? It is finished, he declared. It was the moment he finished the work of him who sent him. The Father sent him to do this work exactly. In the beginning, which is eternity, before the world was made, God made the plan to send his Son to the world. The Son, who is not man, but he is God in nature. The Son of the living God, that he is God, means he is God, without sin. He is the one who was with the Father in the beginning, creating the world. He is the creator. Who has no need? He lacks nothing. But for the purpose of the Father to glorify him, because the resting place of God was desecrated. The resting place of God was desecrated in heaven. What am I talking about? The angel who sinned. Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, 12 on, describes about the angel. In Jude 1, 6, talking about the angels who did not keep their position of authority, but they abandoned their proper dwelling. The angels were made to serve, work for God in the spiritual heaven. To do that well, God gave them wonderful, beautiful talent, but they tossed it away. They stopped working. They stopped working. They walked off their job. Not only that, that leader Luciel, later known as Lucifer, Satan said, I will be like God. I want to be served. I don't want to serve God. I want to be served, even though he's just a creature. But keep in mind that God was the Lord of rest even before that happened. Even before that happened. Because the Word. You were the Word at the beginning, in the beginning, in eternity. Before anything was made, including the spiritual heaven, including the spiritual beings like angels, God already had in plan to be magnified, to be glorified, to be served as the only Lord of rest. Hallelujah! And for that God plan, he created these things one by one, And when it was time, the Word was with him. In eternity, was sent to do that work by laying down his life willingly. And when he laid down his life, it was a result. It was simultaneously taking on the sin of the world, the burden of the world, all curse, all worries, all fear, all burden onto his body. And by paying the price of sin through his one-time death, he nailed all the curse to the cross. And by becoming nothing in that process, he gave glory to the Father and said, Father, here's your work done for you. It is for you alone. So take my spirit into your hands. I commit my spirit, the Son said. And the Father took the spirit of the Son and was completely satisfied. For the Son glorified him perfectly. Hallelujah. Condemning the work of the devil who left his work without permission. And he became the origin of sin. He condemned him. And by shedding his precious blood, paying the price of sin, he became a ransom for men. Matthew 20:28 says, I did not come to the world to be served, but to serve. The creator, the maker of the heavens and the earth, the Lord of all, who deserves nothing to be served by all things, became nothing and served us. Do you understand? He served us. Oh yeah, because I'm special. Yeah, I'm a star, that's why. No, we're not. In the eyes of God, we are creatures here today, gone tomorrow, like a speck of dust. Don't you see how frail our lives are? But on top of that, we are sinners having nothing to do with the Holy God. Yet God had in mind and plan from the beginning to serve men. And is not God who is above all, but it will be through the Son. It will be by the Son, the Word. The Spirit, in the beginning, God in the beginning became flesh, and in his flesh, by his flesh, with his flesh, by becoming nothing and being broken and spilled out, he gave his life to minister to us. Are you grateful? Amen. It's called the grace of God. In the redemption of Christ. Hallelujah! He made a way, therefore, for us to be redeemed and forgiven by shedding that precious blood, and as cleansed souls that we would now have a chance to serve the living God. Hallelujah! After his death, in 3 days he resurrected. His resurrection proved that he is the Lord of rest. The Sabbath day, the seventh day, Saturday, that Jews keep to this day, and even some who call themselves Christians, and they call themselves Saturday Christians, Saturday Church, and they are the Seventh Adventists. What they do is that they are remembering the seventh day where the Creator finished his work and entered rest. So they're remembering the Creator. Their relationship with God is with the Creator. And they as the created. But as believers, Christians, we believe not only in the Creator, but we believe in the Redeemer. The one who came, the Creator God, came as man and died in my place to pay the price of my sin, to pay the penalty of my sin by becoming my Redeemer. Because he not only finished his work, but he entered his rest, not on the seventh day, but on the eighth day, the head day, the first day of the week, as Acts 20 verse 7 says, that's Sunday, the day after Sabbath, on Sunday. Sunday, that's today. That's what this day is called, what? The Lord's Day. Do you understand? Say amen if you understand the difference. So that's why we go to church. We come to church to worship on the Lord's Day. This is the way in which he was raised back to life. He resurrected. And after resurrection, some days on earth, he entered heaven. And he sat down on the throne. The throne as the King of Kings, but he is also the Lamb. Revelation 5 talks about that. John in the Holy Spirit had this vision of the spiritual heaven saying, I saw a lamb who looked as though he was slain. He was slain. He had the marks on his body that tell us that he was slain. He has the marks that say he worked to death. His work was his death. not just working to death, like I'm working so hard I'm going to die. His death was his work, most painful work, most difficult work, that is God becoming sin. God becoming flesh, and that he becomes sin at the cross. He bears those marks and he sits on the throne where no one can ever command him to work, because he's now the commander. He is worthy to be served forever. Hallelujah. It is from there the Holy Spirit came to the souls who have been cleansed by the blood of Yeshua. Say amen if you believe that you as a soul been cleansed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Amen. Turn to your neighbor. Amen. Are you cleansed? Turn to your neighbor. Are they awake? Are they working? Yeah, they should be working. Right now, even though you're sitting and you're not be, I'm sweating, I'm preaching. Oh, Pastor, you're working so hard. I am working very hard. I've been working very hard for all week for this, and I'm anxious for this day and this morning. Saturday is my most anxious day. It's the day that I need the help of the Lord to deliver and to lead the worship that is in honor of him, to do it honorably myself, and to lead the whole congregation to do the same. That's why it's hard work. This is the moment that we're working. Even though you may be passively sitting there, as worshipers, as those who have been cleansed by the blood of Yeshua, as the church purchased by his precious blood, we are serving him. We are working for him, for his church right now. Amen. So the Holy Spirit lets us know that keeping the Lord's Day as Christian is as normal and natural and expected as breathing. Yes? Yeah. Breathing, eating, and working. Yeah. So it's to go to church on the Lord. Going to church on church, the Lord's Day is normal. I mean, in the beginning, you have to fight. You have to come here today if you came for the first time or second time. You have to fight. Fight your bed. Yeah. Fight everything. Fight your lazy body, you know, the weather, and to make it there on time for the van, and to all the texts are coming with the smiley faces. You're coming, right? And the hearts and saying, you know, I come, you know, all of that niceness, and you come. It seems like it's a lot of work, but for the work that is counted to serve the Lord of rest is by and through the souls who have been cleansed by his blood. It is the church that's been bought by his blood. And the Holy Spirit lets us know by observing the Lord's Day, we are reminded that our Lord of rest, Yeshua, finished his painful work, not to end up dead in a vain, sad, empty way, but that he entered that perfect, eternal rest in the Father's house in heaven, where he is to reign in that peaceful rest forever. How many of you want to go there? There's a place where the streets shine with the glory of the Lamb. There's a way we can go there. We can live there beyond time. There's a place. No more sin, no more sickness, no more sadness, no more shame. No more work. No more suffering. No more suffering. Because that's what Paul said. Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant or minister by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. So what did he mean by that? Lacking, still lacking in regard to Christ. Didn't Christ suffer enough? And did his suffering not end at the cross? It did. His suffering ended. But what he's saying here is what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction is actually for the sake of his body, that is, the church. So Christ, through his body as the Son of Man, did it once for all. There's no more suffering for him. He is on the throne as the King, the Lamb who was once slain. No more slain, no more suffering, no more death for him. He does not work for anyone anymore. Certainly he is serving the Father from the throne in his scarred body. That they are to remain forever to testify that he bore the most painful pain because he worked the most painful work, and he finished it. He finished it. The one who is going to make it there has to work and finish the work. That's why the Holy Spirit came, and he reminds us. Let's look at the last passage here. Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. So here it says, the promise of entering his rest still stands, and make sure that you're not falling short of it. Now, people say that this rest is for those who are saved, right? But the writing of the book of Hebrews is for the believers today, for the church, for the church. It's not for unbelievers. So to say, oh, I've been saved, I've been baptized, I was saved 20 years ago, 13 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, so I already have the rest in Christ. That's not the kind of rest this is talking about. This rest is something that is waiting for the believers, that is in promise for the believers. And there is a chance for believers to not get it. Continue read. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said. So I declare my oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as it was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Now, remember, Joshua meaning the one who led them into the promised land. Right? So when they were to be led into the promised land after the desert, they were promised to be given rest. So in Deuteronomy and book of Joshua, there's mention of rest, rest, rest. Because you suffered in the desert. You suffered to fight the Canaanites, but this is your land, you'll have rest. But the writer is saying, if God was talking about that rest, why was he talking about rest later on for David? So it's the same message for us. If we have already entered rest, there is no promise of rest necessary. But verse 9, it says, therefore, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter that rest so that no one would fail by following their example of disobedience. This word is given to believers like us today. Let us work hard. Work hard for the Lord. Work hard for the body of the Lord, the church, lest you fail to enter. You have a risk of not entering if you don't work hard. After being in church for quite some time, in the beginning when you're a new believer and you like the new friends, the niceness of people, and they feed you, they welcome you, it's great. And after that, they tell you to come to these meetings and you receive grace and you experience something and you're overjoyed. And then you're told to then, you know, then you're coming on Wednesday, right? On Friday and on Tuesday. And then they don't welcome you anymore. They're like, oh, yeah, okay. And they're moving on to someone else. And then you miss one day. They're like, where were you? So then you're like, where is the niceness? I thought it was going to continue. It's not continuing, but more demanding, right? There's more demand. You got to go to this. You got to do this. Now you have to do this. You have this title. Now you got to do that and that and that. In the beginning, it was like, and now nobody's looking and like, how come I don't get to do this and I'm doing this? You know what this is? Toilet. Toilet washing. Toilet. Some people have this, but I have this. Nobody appreciates me. Nobody thanks me. Yeah, right. You know what? I need a break. I need a break. I feel so tired. I'm so burned out. The humanist in me says, I totally get it, burned out. I get it. Because we're human. We're tired. But you cringe at the word when someone says, I'm burned out. Can you repeat those words to Christ? Who bore your sin? He finished the most painful work for you on your behalf, on the cross. And you say, I'm burnt out doing your work, Lord. That's what sets Paul apart. Who was called, though he's a Jew and flawless under the law, a Pharisee himself. Once learning that Yeshua, whom he was persecuting, his followers he was persecuting, his church he was persecuting, he realized that he is God, the Savior, the Lord of all. Then from that moment on, he poured himself out all for the work of the Lord, all for the church. So he traveled part of Europe and in the Middle East, and all that time of his ministry was spent traveling Europe like 3 times and building churches and writing to churches. Even in prison, he will write to churches. And in Acts 20, he's speaking to the Ephesian elders before he's going to Jerusalem. He says, for you, for 3 years, I did not stop crying day and night. I've been warning you. After I leave, there'll be wolves coming and speaking to you wrong message, and you're going to listen to that. You're going to follow that, and I don't want you to, because the church must stand. Church must listen to the word of God, the word of the Spirit. And for that, he was toiling, he was crying, and he was praying. So the Holy Spirit lets us know that there remains rest. So today you're here, but there is no guarantee you might be here tomorrow or next year, 10 years, unless you put every effort to stay intact, every effort to work for Christ, work for the body of Christ, the church. The work has been done. The gracious work of his redemption has been done. And I, by his grace, received it. And with no price, at no cost, because of his costly grace, I have been forgiven. But from now on, I must work. From now on, I must run. From now on, I must suffer for him. So it is to put all my effort, just like the priests, on their feet, always standing, serving in the temple, the Lord. We as believers, members of the body of Christ, ought to be always on our feet, working, serving the church. Amen? People say, Lord's work, I like that. Lord's work, hallelujah. I work for the Lord. And other people can say, so, are you a pastor? No, but I work for the Lord. Oh, wow. Like, I'm an evangelizing person. I'm an evangel. Yeah. You're an evangelist. Wow. You're a servant of God. Amongst Christians, servant of God is to be respected and well-treated, right? But servant is servant. Servant. You tell them what to do, they do it. So servant of Christ is the one who is being told by Christ what to do. But people feel less burdened when they say Lord's work. But then when they're told you're doing church work, then they are thinking automatically the pastor, the people, regional group leader, age group leader, blah, blah, blah. And I'm being told what to do. I don't want that. It's too specific. They're like vague, general stuff. Yeah, Lord's work. Church work? Not sure. The Lord's work is the church's work. Do you believe that? Do you understand? Does that make sense? The head and the body, they don't work differently. They don't have different work. They have the same work. If we work for the head, we work for the body. The way we work for the Lord is work by working for the church. How do we work? Certainly there's a paid worker and there's non-paid worker in the church. There we have administrative staff, but we also have obviously two pastors, including myself. We get, compensated, but it's honorarium. So it's a support, monetary support, but it's at the minimal. It's at the minimal. And then with that minimal, we give almost all. We try to give all, even more. Because I want to earn my reward, not because of the pay. So if you're thinking, oh yeah, Pastor, you're so lucky. You don't have to go to work and you don't have to punch and clock and you do all that stuff. And I wish I was like you and I was always working at church. A lot of people have told me that. They're like, can I get a job at church? I say, pray. Pray about that. So most of us here, almost all of you here are voluntary workers. But you're in a good position because every work, any work you do for the church, you will be rewarded. Oh my gosh, I would jump in and see if I were you. Hello? Are you excited about that? Every work, any work that you do to serve the Lord, serve the church, will be rewarded. Amen. Yes, amen. Right now, people are scared about jobs and job finding. Young people are worried about finding jobs. It was so bad to begin with, this whole generation, millennials and the new young people not having job opportunities after coming out of college. And they're rethinking, is college degree worth it? Because there's no job and I have all this debt that I need to pay off, a college tuition. Is it worth it? And then COVID happened. And then, everyone is on the same page now. Everyone's struggling. So the older people are thinking about their future, retirement and security. And then the little bit younger people, they're thinking about their family and their aging parents and supporting them and having therefore they need security. Young people and they need a job to pay off their debt and all. So everyone needs money. Everyone's thinking about job securities and they're thinking about retirement even. So therefore, they're like, I need a job. I need this job. I need to do this and this and that. And they're going to pay me. Hopefully, my retirement package is going to be decent by the time I retire. And all of their thinking, and they're seeing economy going, and they're all nervous because of that. And because of that, people tend to think, well, church work, I do it, but nobody pays me anything. You know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9 on said, remember what the Lord said. Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading the grain. Do not muzzle an ox while it's treading the grain. Those who work for the gospel will be fed. He will not muzzle you while you're working for the Lord, for his church. Do you believe that? Have you experienced to say amen? Yeah, say amen louder if you experienced it for the people who are still doubting. Amen. Every time I hear the news, so-and-so was struggling for a job, and especially those of you who are, you know, foreigner visa and you're not American, you know, immigration-wise, and it's all connected. Every time I get that kind of text, I go, oh, no, I don't want it. Pastor Kang and I, she always says the same thing. I know she goes, I shouldn't say it, but she always says it. It never ends. It never ends. It never ends. One problem gets solved, another problem. Pastoral work is like, your personal is my problem. Your personal is church matter. Your personal matter is church matter. You lose job, you get sick, you're in trouble, legal trouble, social trouble, whatever it is, whatever happens, it's my problem. It's our problem. So it never ends. But this is the work that he has called us to do. And as you've heard Pastor Kang's stories, tirelessly she's worked from the time that she's been saved. And you hear about her life history. What a tough survivor the Lord trained her to be able to pastor a church in spite of all the hardship for 35 years. And set a really high standard for us to measure up to. But I also think about our brother Deacon Lee, who went ahead of any of us on Mother's Day 2020. So many things happened 2020, and I think about him. And on that day, the service, I saw him sitting right there and worshiping for the first time with the small group that came to join the service live. He picked up people from Queens and drove from the Bronx where he lives. And then that day was a Mother's Day, so he served us, the pastors, with special lunch. And then he drove the members back and they ate hamburger together and counseling and encouraging. And then encouraging another person more, and then went home, and he collapsed and died. He had a best finish, worked hard for 30-some odd of years in our church, steadily, always being there, always serving, quietly, not seeking attention, not seeking the light, but always being there like a pillar, serving. And till his last breath, he did that successfully. And I'm so grateful for that model that he said for me, for our church, at this time especially. Our work that we do as we gather on the Lord's Day to worship together is not in vain. When we come together, even though we're tired, there are many other places we could be. When we come through worship, we receive peace. We receive rest in our souls. Hallelujah. Our souls are refreshed so that we can go on tomorrow if he allows us to get up again and walk for him, run for him, and fight for him, fight for his church, run for his church, and work for his church. Amen. And when we do that, even if the world may say you may lose job and the industry is collapsing, you might not have a guarantee, you might not have any fund left over for your retirement, you don't even have any plan for retirement, that's okay. The Lord will not starve you. The Lord will take care of you and your loved ones. Have faith. Have faith. All the more as you see the day approaching, as Hebrews 10:25 says, put every effort to meet according to the meetings. So if you are given the opportunity to gather into a regional group and age group, whether it's fellowship, for prayer, for dedication, for evangelism, for performance, for whatever it is, for cleaning, for driving the van, whatever it is that you're called to do, consider yourself blessed to work and don't complain. Every time or any time you want to complain, think about the Lord on the cross who died in your place and tell him that. You couldn't. We can only say, it's my honor. I'm an unworthy servant who has done what he was told to do. So as members of the body of Christ, we ought to teach, encourage, admonish, as Paul said. We have to do the work of praying for the saints, the believers, the members, for the church, and that we have to do the work of an evangelist, and according to the talents that he has given us, whether it is a musical talent, whether it is artistic abilities or technical abilities, teaching abilities, serving, whatever it is that you can do, if you can do it for the Lord, you do it honorably, honorably and joyfully. And finally, when that day comes, the Lord will bring us to enter his rest. Amen. Enter that rest where there is no more suffering, no more regrets, no more complaints, no more hardship, no more sickness, no more war, no more struggle, only peace, only perfect rest. Let us all strive, put every effort to enter that rest. Hallelujah. Let's pray.